Father God, your word tells us that the earth belongs to you in all it contains. And Father, we acknowledge this. We acknowledge that everything that we have in our possession, we are only stewards of. And Father, we pray that you would take this offering and multiply its usefulness, just like you took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and you made much of them. Lord, we place this offering into your hands, pray that it might be used for your glorious sake in this place and in other places abroad as well. And Father, as we come to your word, we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, that you have given to us your word, which tells us all about Jesus and all that you have done through him. Lord, we don't want just to be entertained. We want to hear your word, the substantial truth that comes from your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would speak to each one of us. Grant us that ability to hear your voice, we pray. Lord, where would we be without you? Lord, we would be lost. We would be without God in this world. But we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done in Christ to bring us close to you. We pray, Lord, that we might revel in you and in all that you have displayed. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I'm going to ask you 3 questions this morning. The first one is, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? The second question is, what are you doing here? And the third question is, what are you doing here? Do you know, as a Christian, I look around at my life and I know what God has done in my heart. And, I have a friend who's particularly strongly atheistic. And he cannot enter into spiritual things at all. And I just think it's the grace of God and that he has brought me to the place where I am. And I want to ask you this morning, where are you? Where are you? Yes, you're here, but how did you come to be here? How did you come to be here? When you think of, you know, all the things that happened in life, it's not to do with what route you took to get here. It's not to do with the method of actually getting here. But what's happened in your life that has brought you to this place? That's a question which I hope we'll find an answer to towards the end. What I want to speak to you this morning is about God's gracious, loving action in our lives. This is a tremendous story, very dramatic story, isn't it, of Lazarus being raised from the dead. I mean, it's a dramatic miracle, isn't it? Sensational anyway. But miracles in the scripture are much more than just a sensational story. They're much more than that. They are demonstrations of what God has done in Jesus. They are sensational for the people. They're an incredible solution for the people who are in need. So they were a solution for them personally and individually. And they also display the power of God. But the whole story itself speaks to us a lot more about what God has done and how he is doing it as well. And hopefully we'll see some of that as well as we look through this scripture together. Now, this is one miracle. There's in the book of John, there's actually 6 signs that he speaks of. Specific signs that he tells his readership about. When an author writes a book, it's a bit like throwing a ball so that somebody can catch the ball. And he is writing for a Jewish audience. So he's writing in a way that they will understand, but he's writing in such a way that they will see things about the communication of these stories that maybe some of the other folk who were around at that time wouldn't have seen. There's incredible relevance to the Jewish people in the book of John. And there were these six signs that demonstrate that this Jesus, who has been there ministering and moving about the earth and performing these incredible miracles, is in fact the Messiah that has been promised down through the ages, down through all that Old Testament scripture. And there are these six signs. The first of the signs that Jesus did was turning water into wine. The second was where he healed a nobleman's son. It's a bit like the story of the centurion servant. It's a bit like that, but it wasn't. It was a different account. It was a nobleman who had come, who wanted Jesus to heal him by his own prescription. But Jesus healed him. He worked in the man's life. He addressed him. There was a man who was lame. Do you remember the story of the man who was lame at the pool of Bethesda? He was there by the sheep gate, and we're told all sorts of unusual details that we just passed by. Oh yes, you know, where's Tesco's? Oh, it's under the arches, and you know, I don't know where it is in Stowmarket, but you might say it's under the arches. It's, you turn left at the lights. And when we're reading this story, they say, well, he's there by the pool of Bethesda. He's under the five arches. He's by the sheep gate. And all of these things have an incredible amount of relevance to them. But there he was. He was a lame man. The fourth one was where Jesus fed the 5,000. There were 5,000 men there, plus women and children. And just as I've prayed, there were five loaves and two fish. And Jesus took the bread that they didn't have, and he delivered it to them. There was walking on the water. Jesus came to the disciples walking on the water. There was a man who was blind, and Jesus touched this man and he's received his sight. And then he came to an understanding of who it was who had done this thing in him. There's this story of Lazarus, incredible story. Real precursor to what was actually going to happen with Jesus as well. But Lazarus, who was dead, was made alive. And it's the last one of these signs. And it's a very significant of these signs, because really it shows the cause, the root cause at the heart of every human need. If you look at those signs, water into wine, you know, the people, they had no joy. And Jesus was demonstrating that he could take the ordinary things of the old law and he could give them a real joy. The nobleman's son was sick and he brought healing. The man at Bethesda was lame. He was completely unable to move. When you read the account, he was to move into the water so that he could receive his healing, but he was unable. And he had been there for 38 years. And that's a significant number as well. And Jesus came alongside him. And where he was unable, Jesus was able and brought healing to him. There were 5,000 who were without food. And Jesus, who later in the next chapter said he was bread from heaven, he provided for them miraculously on that day to fill their hunger. There was the walking on water where they were isolated and storm-tossed. And there was a man who was blind. He just could not see, like my friend. Just cannot see. Just cannot see. So the lack of joy, the sickness, the inability, the hunger, the isolation, the blindness, all a result of this fact that mankind is spiritually dead. The Bible describes us as dead in our trespasses and sins. We are not able to help ourselves in this way. So this seventh sign was very significant. And it also foreshadowed, if you like, of what was going to happen with Jesus, where he was actually going to die and was given life again. Right, so here are my 3 points. Here's the first point for us to take note of. God's inaction is sometimes his most glorious action. It would be great, wouldn't it, if every time we had a need, an earth-shattering need, we could come to God and he would instantly answer our prayer. I have a son, Daniel. I don't know if I spoke about him last time. He's almost 13 now. When he was 2 years old, we went to an optometrist, I think they're called, something to do with the eyes. Anyway, something to do with the eyes. And the doctor, she said, do you mind if I refer him to a paediatrician? It's just a couple of features I've got a bit of a concern about. Oh, yes, certainly you can do that. We had an appointment with Dr. Tim Kinnaird. He makes macarons in Norwich now. He went on MasterChef a couple of years ago. But he was our paediatrician. And we went to see him, and he did 12 different tests on our son. He tested him for celiac disease, for diabetes. He took blood tests 3 times until we boiled down to what our son's condition was. We didn't really realize he had a condition. He had a bit of development delay. He has a thing called Fragile X syndrome, which is a genetic condition which affects ability to learn. He's got global development delays. When we had this news, it was very fresh and very raw for us. You know, if we could have come to God and asked God for one of these type of miracles, and he had answered us, well, that would be okay. You know, because the sea would be flat again. We'd be on an even keel. We would know how to respond. But it was an incredible shock to us, and infected us in far-reaching ways that we'd never sort of realised that such a diagnosis like that might. But it did, and he's still a very needy little boy. He has so much inability. He's not able to do certain things. He can't speak. He makes a lot of noise, mind you, about 4:30 this morning. But he has an inability. Now, I could have asked God to come and healed him. We have prayer meetings. We pray for the sick, don't we? I hope we don't pray that for the sick as though God can't intervene in their circumstances. Of course he can, he has the ability to, but sometimes he just doesn't. We had a friend, Steve, and his wife Pam. She was diagnosed with cancer. He phoned me up. He wasn't a Christian. He lived in Luton, and as soon as I heard, I got in the car and I was there in 2 hours. Yeah, it wouldn't be nice if God would be right there with us. But sometimes we pray and God doesn't seem to act. He doesn't seem to do anything. It put me off as a young child, you know, God wasn't. But actually, when God doesn't answer the prayer that we desire, there's something else going on. He is working out, just as a hymn says, God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. Sometimes it does take years, but he is working. And do you know what? Having my son Daniel, God has used him as the most visual aid, you know, in my life to teach me about my own inability before God. You know, to teach me all sorts of things about how God is operating in the grand scheme of things in a way that I am completely unaware of. I'm completely unaware of how he is working. Look at this in verse 5. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. Now, wouldn't you think that if there was such a request from them, such a knowledge, Jesus, if he loved them, surely he would run after them. But it says here in verse 6, I'm going to read verse 5 because it shows the impact. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. He didn't move. Didn't go anywhere. Jesus obeyed his father's command. Unto death. He listened. He didn't go on his own thoughts and his own feelings, but he listened carefully to what his father wanted him to do. That comes up a little bit later on in the chapter here, doesn't it? The disciples almost criticized Jesus for, you know, even thinking about going into Judea where he would be in great danger. And Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." You see, Jesus had his eyes heavenward, and they were just looking horizontally. You know, they were just trusting what they could see. Jesus was trusting what he could perceive was in his Father's heart. He was walking in that kind of relationship with the Father. Sometimes, as a pastor, I have to catch the balance. When is it that people need a pastoral visit? Sometimes I feel I can be the biggest interruption to God actually completing the work he wants to do in someone's heart if I turn up and put in my two penny. I have to prayerfully consider, actually, should I just leave the Lord and pray for that person? Because only he can meet them where they really need to be met. And I have to be wise in the way I deal with those issues as well, because it's God who does a tremendous work in people's hearts. I want to draw your attention, secondly, to something much further on in the story. And I want to say this: God's action sometimes involves us acting too. Okay? Now, everybody knew Martha and Mary. They were there. The Jews had come out, you know, from Jerusalem to support them, to mourn with them, you know, to feel with them. This was something else that had happened while Jesus was away. It would never have happened. There would never have been that audience if Jesus had come quickly to them as a few people. But by this time, a lot of people had gathered and quite an audience had built. And that was the purpose of God as well in this story. But there was these people who were gathered round. And it says in verse 38, "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself," because obviously Jesus felt deeply and acutely for the people that he was living amongst, working amongst. He had great compassion on the situation itself. He was a human being. He was fully man and fully God. So he knows. He knows the pain of our hearts sometimes. But it says, "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.'" And somebody did. "Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said, 'Lord, by this time there'll be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days.'" So somebody moved that stone apart. Now, Jesus was the miracle worker, wasn't he? When he rose from the grave in his resurrection body, there was the fearful disciples, and Jesus appeared with them through a locked door. He appeared with him in that room. Why could not Lazarus have come through that stone? Why couldn't have Lazarus done the job from the inside? But no, he said to those who were round about, he said, "Take away the stone." And somebody did. They took away that first barrier, okay? And they were involved in what Jesus was doing. They couldn't do what he was about to do, but he called them to be involved in removing that stone. And then there was this statement by Martha about, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Very practical observation. But here's where I find the application in that. Sometimes as church, God asks us to do the same. There are certain things that we can do in our witness to the world to remove some of the obstacles, to remove the stone, if you like. We can't do what only God can do. Some people think nowadays that evangelism is about dragging the dead out of the tombs and unwrapping them and propping them up. But they're still dead. That's not it at all. But we can roll the stone away, can't we? We can roll the stone away. And yes, maybe there might have been a very good observation by Martha. You know, and as we as Christians deal with a needy world, it's not necessarily very prim and proper. It's not very necessarily a very comfortable thing, is it, when you meet the need of the world in such close quarters? But sometimes we are called to be those people who do those things. So God's inaction is sometimes his most glorious action. God's action sometimes involves us acting too. Okay? It says in Ephesians that he has prepared works for us that we should walk in them. So, you know, there is a job to be done, you know, which he calls us to do. Let's look at what Jesus prayed in verse 41. Then they took away the stone from its place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. This really is a conclusive statement to all of John's six signs that he has communicated, that the people might believe that he was sent by God. And he was, wasn't he? God so loved the world that he sent. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, what an incredible thing happened there. What an incredible thing happened there. My friend Arthur Pink made comments about this particular part of the story. He said, in the face of stupidity, you can offer clear reason to someone. If somebody is stubborn-hearted against God, you can persuade them. If somebody is sick, you can induce a remedy. But you've got a real problem if somebody is dead. Jesus had the power and authority to speak to somebody who was completely unable. Lazarus couldn't shout. He couldn't get up and run after Jesus. He was completely dead. And Jesus graciously comes and stands before this open tomb, and he speaks to the dead, and the dead hear his voice, and he rises to life. What that must have felt like for Lazarus. I mean, none of us have experienced death, have we? But to hear a voice and to be brought back into life, and for his heart to start pumping again, and the blood to start flowing all down the tributaries and all in the veins and the arteries, and for his brain activity to suddenly start coming to life again, and for his nervous system to gain the feeling again, and his lungs to start breathing again. He was completely dead, but bit by bit, as he heard the voice of Jesus, all the systems of his body sprang into life again. Right from the heart, right out to every part of his body. A tremendous thing that Jesus graciously came. And it was his action that brought this man back into life. Why are you here today? How did you come to be here today? I would suggest, you know, the more and more you look at how God has dealt in your own life, the more profound it is that he graciously chose. And he came and he spoke and he brought us into life. Somehow we heard his voice. We came to him in repentance and faith. And he saw that repentance. He saw the faith of our heart and all that Jesus achieved has become ours. Incredible. Incredible. And there was a further instruction for those who are around about this newly resurrected man: loose him and let him go. You see, when he came out, he had his, the blood was there, the heart was pumping, the brain was alive, but he was still constricted. He had a lot of constraint around him, really, the old death, you know, the old grave clothes. You know, and as we go on with the Lord, he might make us alive, but then he has a further job to do, to unbind us from all of the thoughts and the all of the deadness that surrounds us, you know, in the way we think and the attitudes of our life. And he changes our hearts and he makes us more and more like Jesus, and we go on to live with him. Now, I'm going to read the first two verses of chapter 12, because this is where Lazarus ends up. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. What a wonderful thing, that we who are dead in our trespasses and sins have been made alive in Christ and are seated in the heavenly realms with him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So we can sit and have fellowship with the risen Christ, that we have this life, and he has done it in us. It was God's action in Christ that caused him to rise from the dead and to experience that new life in him. We all need that. Now, we can be reminded of what God has done. We can come to a deeper appreciation of what God has done in our life and in our experience to get us to the point where we've accepted him. I look at myself and I think, why me? You know, what am I doing, you know, preaching? Why do I feel this way? It's because God has acted. God has acted. People might have rolled the stone away, but in the end, it's only God who can bring the life. It's only him who can act. Let me ask you this question. Are you beginning to sense within your own heart, within your own life, that there is a voice calling your name? Sometimes we can go about in life and we know there's a certain deadness about life. Yeah, we're living, but somehow there's something not right. And it's almost like the volume on our conscience is turned up. And we think, wait a moment, something's going on here. And it can be the beginning of God stirring our heart to listen to his voice, to hear his name as he calls us into life. And as we respond to his voice, very often it's a very personal thing. You know, Burston, I never ask anybody to do anything if they feel that the Lord is moving their heart to believe and to trust in him for the first time, because I believe it's a very personal thing and God does the work. He does the work in people's hearts. So we had a lady a couple of years ago now who met with God in her bedroom. You know, she was just on her own. She'd been reading the book of Romans, which is, you know, quite complicated if you don't have a little bit of background. Well, you would think so, wouldn't you? But the Holy Spirit made it so real to her, and she received the Lord. That day she gave her heart to Christ, and he flooded a new life into her soul. We're actually going to sing a song this evening I showed her. She didn't know the hymn. But she said on one occasion she was going into the next village, and she's done that route I don't know how many hundreds of times, and she saw the trees. And she says, I've gone past them so many times, but I never realised how beautiful they were. We're going to sing that song, Love with Everlasting Love. It says, you know, earth above is softer blue, earth beneath is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christ's eyes have never seen. And when Jesus comes in, he brings life in its all its fullness and its abundance. And he is working his purpose out. So praise the Lord for that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you